children. What are we gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
Good evening, and welcome back to Family Matters, Masks weekly radio show from 9 to 10 p.m. every Thursday night. Mask Mothers and Fathers Aligned Saving Kids. We have a helpline, a support group. We are a referral agency for the past 20 years. We celebrated our 20th anniversary in February before Purim when I named it Mass. And our neighbors, maybe somebody sitting next to you in shul, so take down our number, 718-758-0400. Tonight, we have with us a very courageous, brave mom who's going to share her journey from when she called MASC several years ago until her Nachas report today. I'd like to welcome to MASC's radio show, Rivka. Welcome and thank you for coming on our show tonight.
Thank you, Ruchama.
I also would like to welcome Rabbi David Weissman. What an honor to have Rabbi Weissman with us tonight. Welcome, Rabbi Weissman.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here.
So I'm going to start with Rivka and ask Rivka, what made you call MASC several years ago? And can you share with our listeners how many years ago did you call MASC?
Well, it was actually approximately 13 years ago. And my daughter was acting out and doing things that we thought were against the rules and dangerous. And at first we took a hard line and we yelled a lot, we threatened a lot, we cried a lot, and I realized that whatever we were doing was not helping and that I needed guidance from professionals and other people who were living through the same situation or similar situations. And I went to my first meeting, and that was my lifeline to be able to live and help my child and to, thank God, have success today.
So, Rivka, how old was your daughter when you came to MASC the first time?
She was 13.
And until she was 13 years old, did you have any issues with her at home, in school, socially?
So actually, she was a wonder child. She was and is the nicest, most respectful, lively, friendly, sociable kid. And it seemed to us that almost overnight she became angry, rebellious, secretive, and we were just totally unequipped to deal with somebody who was not following what we considered the rules.
So the rules, what you mean about the rules, is the self-made rules that we as parents create for our families at home, or was it also the rules in the school that she was attending?
It was both. It was our expectations of our child along with the expectations that the school had, and we weren't willing to be flexible because we wanted to be normal. We wanted to be like the Joneses. We wanted everybody to, you know, just think that everything was wonderful, and anything that was different from the official rules was embarrassing and bad. It was very It was very hard.
So I'd like for our listeners to get a little picture of your family, your regular local family in the community. How many children do you have, Kanara?
I have three kids, and my daughter is my middle child. And as I said, she went to a local mainstream school. She had great friends. We consider ourselves, yeshivish modern. I don't know if that exists. Regular people, not overly restrictive, but not, completely free. And we do have a TV in the house. I consider myself open-minded. We just didn't understand what she was rebelling against.
Would you be able to share with our listeners to describe what she was rebelling with, how she was rebelling?
Sure. She actually lived a double life for a while. We were very naive, and we had no clue that she had a cell phone. We had no clue that she was meeting girls and boys that we didn't know or know about. We had no clue that she was experimenting with alcohol and drugs, or, again, this seemed like such a big deal, but wearing pants. Now, in hindsight, that wasn't the big deal. But we just had no idea. And then when it came to the point where she couldn't hide it anymore, or she would not hide it anymore, we were overwhelmed. We didn't know how to stop it. We didn't know how to protect her. We didn't know how to make things right.
Well, there is no booklet to read about how to parent, right? So, I mean, there are books out there. There are wonderful art scroll books, but usually we read them after we have children already. So we do the best we can, and then when we're faced with something different that suddenly is moving out of our box, like you said, we become very uncomfortable. And then that's when the whole fighting back and forth begins. Rabbi Weissman, you have been in this parsha for as long as I could remember. You have a long history with working with boys, youth at risk, over the years, in yeshiva, out of yeshiva, mentoring in many different arenas. And I'm just wondering, when the parents reached out to you in the past when you were working with these young men, young boys, can you describe how the parents present to you the issue? And then once working with the kids, how you see the issue maybe from the kids' point of view a little different?
Well, that's quite a broad question because, of course, over the years, many parents came, and parents are different in how they react to their situation. And the causes of this particular child, no matter what age he is, or boy or girl, it could vary on different variables on why he's reacting the way he is. But somewhere along the line, the commonality amongst all of them is that they're, as Rivka was saying, there's an expectation given to them, either it be by the home or by the school, that they have a sense of failure. Now, at times, parents, when they come, are very sympathetic to the child, and at times they're not. At times they just feel like they have someone they've totally given up on, and they don't know what to do, and they have a very difficult time relating to the child, or even to me at times. I would deal with one parent as opposed to both. They would have a very difficult time dealing with the issue, and that, of course, affects the child. The bottom line is that the child has to no longer feel that sense of failure and lack of acceptance from his parents or the school in order to improve. That's where we have to start targeting, that the child should feel good about who he is and what he is.
Yes. So, Rivka, was your daughter feeling like a failure in any way?
I Obviously, she was, but honestly, we never felt that way about her initially, because she was such a well-rounded, wonderful child. Clearly, something made her feel like a failure, and therefore she acted out.
And today, she's 26.
She is.
Kainahara. And did she ever share with you what bothered her that made her act out?
Nothing that we felt explained anything. No specific incident that triggered anything. It just was something that happened. And then along the way, things happened that exasperated the situation. So, when you start off feeling poorly and acting out, and then your parents are yelling at you because they don't understand what's going on, and your school is yelling at you, and people are treating you like you're subhuman, it has to affect your decisions. And I know it affected my daughter's decisions. She made a lot of dangerous choices.
Rabbi Weissman, not always is there something. There is a very big percentage of kids that fall into negative behaviors as a result of peer pressure. Could you elaborate on peer pressure with boys that you've seen over the years with your clients that you assisted with?
Right. So peer pressure comes in different forms, depending upon the setting. So sometimes the peer pressure, in and of itself, if a boy is a little bit vulnerable, for instance, he's not feeling that good about himself for whatever reason, and there is a peer pressure that he can fit in with a certain crowd if he does some type of negative behavior, that in itself, in a very simple way, can cause a boy to stop directing himself and down that path, that negative path, because he's getting the responses that he was looking for, perhaps from his school, from his parents, those positive responses that he's now getting from different friends, that even though it's a negative thing, but he's getting what he really wants. And boys, even young children as young as eighth graders have told me this, that they allow themselves to be bullied because they felt that at least they were getting attention. As young as that, they would articulate and verbalize that to me because that's how serious it was. So peer pressure could sometimes work very obviously, really, really put the nail in the coffin in terms of getting the boy on that negative path. Of course, we're always dealing with a person that's obviously not happy where he is. People that are happy where they are generally don't change paths that they're on. So that's the most basic and fundamental way that peers create the problem for other children when they go off at a young age.
Yes, we did have a show that we will be rerunning, Amit Shem, in the future. Dr. Rona Novick spoke about bullying, which is a very, very huge issue in the yeshivas today. We at MASC have many different schools, yeshivas, principals, that ask for programs and interventions and therapists to come in to help with individual cases of bullying. So I'm glad you brought that up, Rabbi Weissman. Rivka, I want to go back to your family. I'd like you to share with our listeners, if it's okay with you, about were you and your husband on the same page when your daughter started acting out?
So initially we were on the same wrong page in that we both yelled and threatened and criticized. And then I went to my first mass meeting and I learned that I was provoking a negative reaction from her, and the more that I yelled, the more that she yelled back and did destructive behaviors, and it was almost as if she was punishing me. And I learned through the meetings, through the guidance of the therapist, and through speaking to and listening to other parents, that it just doesn't work. So when I would come home and tell my husband, he said, but she's wrong. You know, wrong is wrong. You listen to your parent tells you jump, and you say how high. And it was very hard because we were both raised to be respectful. Our children were always, until that point, very respectful. And we just didn't understand. So I continued to go to a few more meetings, and at some point I told my husband, I learned that if you have nothing nice to say, just say nothing. And he said to me, so I'm not going to talk to her. I said, okay, because every time he opened his mouth, whatever he said backfired. And we had to kind of work with the new situation. And then eventually I kind of convinced him, slash forced him to come with me to a few meetings. And we tried, you know, to practice what we heard and to listen to advice. And we saw that, you know, there was some type of breakthrough, not a miracle, but when you speak calmly and you look for the positive, that we were able to effect better reactions and results. And eventually we became, we were on the same page completely.
So when parents come to group, it's usually the mother and the father. In your case, your husband didn't join you in group. Did he not want to go to group? Was he not comfortable? It was not a convenient time. What was the reason that you came alone?
The truth is, he did come for a few meetings.
Oh, I must have not been
right. He did come.
Sorry,
but the timing of the meeting. You know, he worked later. It was hard to get home on time, and I wanted to make sure that at the very least I was there. So, it was almost like I became his personal guide through this journey. And, we did seek help privately besides just the group. The group that I went to was monthly, once a month. But, it wasn't because, at the beginning, it's possible that he felt that, you know, this is the right way. You have to do the right thing. But as we continued through the process and through the years, he definitely was on board, and we both, you know, followed the same advice and path.
So at NASC, we always say that if we change the music in our home, our children's dance steps could change. So whatever we're doing, and if it's not working, parents go to the NASC support group, call the NASC helpline, speak to therapists, get guidance from rabbis like Rabbi Weiss in all the years when he was involved with youth at risk, and then parents are able to effect change in their home. Rabbi Weissman, I was wondering if you could address your experience about when parents are not on the same page and the benefits of when parents are on the same page.
Oh, that's monumental. If when parents are not on the same page, then it makes it very difficult to really help the child grow and grow back into the person he should be, because he's getting a lot of mixed messages. He's still feeling very down about one particular parent that's probably still acting very negatively towards him, or at least giving him that look of failure to him. So that's very difficult on him. And when there isn't even shalom bias in the house, it affects a child negatively. It's that in itself is a cause for a child to be disturbed and to be confused and to start wandering because he's unhappy. So it creates tremendous problems when the parents are not on the same page. When they are, and obviously when they are on the same page, the child feels a certain sense of confidence of the way they're acting. Of course, if they're on the same page and they're just screaming at their child, it's not going to help very much. But if they're on the same page and they're working with you and your people at MASC and so on and so forth that I've gotten to know over the years that help them, and they learn how to talk to them, then, and it's a teamwork, then that's irreplaceable. That's, generally speaking, we have found over the years that children that come from a more intact home where the parents are on the same page have a much higher rate of being successful and turning their lives around as opposed to parents that are still at odds with each other.
Yeah, and that goes for even not teens at risk. That's the best message for prevention is when we are both mother and father together with the child, that we're on the same page, that we have a derech that we both agree to. And sometimes there are divorced families, so the single parent has a whole nother layer they're dealing with because of divorced families, where one parent will go one way and the other parent is going the other way. And Rabbi Weissman, can you address the divorced family?
Well, like you began to say, I mean, that compounds the problem, because so often when you have a divorced setting in the house, it's a problem from two points. First of all, the very fact that the parents are divorced, as I began to say before, takes away a certain foundation that a child needs for a healthy upbringing. It just is missing, and it's very hard to replace a single parent. It's very hard for them to replace to be both parents. So that in itself takes away something from the child, makes the child unhappy, makes the child confused, and that in itself very often propels the child to look elsewhere for instant pleasure and happiness. So that in itself creates the problem. The second problem with a divorced home is that very often parents are playing off each other, meaning one is trying to outdo or be nicer to the child than the other one, and perhaps not even speaking nicely about their ex-spouse. So that magnifies the original problem to a much greater extent, where the child doesn't trust either of them now. Now he has no one. He doesn't trust either of them because he gets the sense that they're just playing off each other. So that propels the boy or the girl, whoever it might be, to look elsewhere for some instant gratification.
Rivka, you said that you and your husband got on board. Did it take a year? Did it take 3 years? Was it only at the beginning that you struggled? And what did your daughter think about you both getting on the same page when you finally did?
So initially, I went myself. I actually went to a meeting just once a month because I had other kids in the house, and it was just, that was the most convenient for me. Dr. Trish Atiya, the incredible Dr. Trish Atiya, led that particular meeting. And
she is surely, I must add, she is incredible. Thank you, Dr. Trish Atiya, for running the most amazing meeting for the past 14 years. Thank you. Publicly, thank you on behalf of all the MASC parents that attend your meeting and always being there for the MASC families. We have with us tonight Rivka, a very courageous mom who is sharing her story that she had with her loved one, her daughter, 13 years ago it began, and she will share her nachas tonight with us. And Rabbi David Weissman, the famous Rabbi Weissman, who's worked so many years with Youth at Risk, and he will also talk about his new shul that he has. Rivka, I'm sorry for interrupting.
Oh, sure. So I went to a meeting once a month with Dr. Trish Atiya leading the group, although I was aware that there were weekly groups and, you know, that I could have gone more often, but it did not work for me at the time. And it took, I have to say I was rather stubborn, and it took a while for me to agree that I wasn't in control and that my way wasn't necessarily the right way. So it took a few years to get onto the message that it's love that's going to bring your child back. It's love that's going to create the relationship so that my child will trust me and confide in me and listen to me. It took a while. At some point, I remember telling my daughter that we were going for therapy in the form of mass group, and her first reaction was she laughed. She thought it was hilarious. She said, "You mean you really don't know what to do with me? You don't know at all what you're doing." And I said, "Correct." I said, "I have no idea what I'm doing. I have not had experience with a child like this, and I'm trying to get help. I want to do what's best for you so that, you know, we can all have a happy and successful and productive life." And I think she appreciated, even though her first reaction was to laugh and to kind of make fun of us, but I think she appreciated that we cared enough to want to make things better and to make life for everybody in the house, and especially for her, better. And I found over the years that the house calmed down. I didn't always agree with what was going on, but she knew that we loved her and we were looking out for her best interests. And I guess because of MASC and, of course, davening and Hashem, we were successful. Baruch Hashem, she is working. She is married to a lovely guy. She's a very modern Orthodox girl who is still seeking and working on her own path in her own time. She is the most incredible daughter. She is a most amazing human being. And she knows that we don't agree with all of her choices, but we love her. And it's really between her and God. It's not my decision to decide how religious or not religious she is. But thank God things are really great. And
you should have tremendous nachas from her, from your other children, with your husband in good health.
I believe we will. And I don't go monthly anymore, but I do show up at the mass meetings every so often, because I feel that other parents should see that there is hope, but also that what a parent thinks is success is not always what real success is, and, you know, that you have to keep coming. It's not a miracle cure. You don't show up three times and poof, everything, it works out. It's a struggle, it's a process, and it could take years, but it's useful, worth it, and life-saving.
Wow. I remember the first phone call, Rivka, when you called. I remember you walking into that first meeting. I remember the struggle, the fighting of, like you said, not wanting to let go of your way, not wanting to change the music in your home. I remember it like it was happening right now. So for me, the nachas to see how your family grew with
Lizzie Brenner,
Atiya running the, facilitating the group, the nachas report is so heartwarming, and you should always continue to see her grow and have nachas from her and good health always, you and your husband and your other children.
May I interject for a moment, if you don't mind?
Please.
I just want to say I'm really, it's very refreshing to hear someone like Rivka, this mother. I can tell you that not many parents have the patience and the fortitude to do what she son with her husband to go to the meetings on a consistent basis, to follow the instructions, to be there for their daughter, to be able to accept their daughter in the way she is and not necessarily the way they wanted her to be. To make that turn takes a tremendous amount of strength. It's a tremendous kavod shamayim. Really, the challenges that we as parents have today to learn how to accept our children the way Hashem made them and not necessarily the way we want them to be. But they've seemingly passed that with flying colors. It's a tremendous chizuk for me to listen to her, to you, Rivka, and I really just hope that you and your husband, Mr. Hashem, should always continue. You should tell your story because you're a great source of strength for everybody else that has these challenges. And I'm sure you know by now that so many, many families have these challenges, and they need to hear your story, and they need to see your strength of you and your husband. And may you only have nachas. You have nachas already. May you continue only to have nachas from this daughter and from all your children.
Amazing. And thank you. And I want to say one thing that actually Rabbi A.Y. Weinberg told me one year. He said, you would never ask a child in a wheelchair to get up and run a race. You have to look at your child who is struggling and suffering as a person who's not capable of doing what you think is the right thing. And therefore, you have to work with their schedule and their limitations. And that's really guided me over the years, along with the unconditional love messages that the MASC organization and Dr. Tricia Tia really honed in on every week. Because at the end of the day, if your child doesn't want to come home because they don't feel love, then your child is essentially dead. And I would never want to kill my child.
Yes. Indeed, children don't want to come home, and it's painful. And parents, we have to learn new ways, new things, new ideas that we share with the parents so that every family takes from the group what works for their family. There are struggles, and in divorced families, there are struggles. There are struggles in wonderful married families. There are tremendous struggles today, and sometimes a child acts out because of parnassah problems going on in the house, shalom bayis problems going on in the house, which Rabbi Weissman will elaborate on later in the show, the married couples. Rivka, I know that you're going to have to be leaving us in a few minutes.
Right.
So I just wanted to ask you about your children. How did the other children, your two other children, how did they react? Were they scared 13 years ago? Did they cooperate? Did they take sides with your daughter or the parents? Can you talk about your children, please?
Sure. So really, my other children are boys, so that kind of helped. I assume they were confused. I know my husband spoke to them a lot and often, and he was very good at conveying the message that essentially we love our daughter. We don't agree with everything she does, but she's our daughter. You don't throw out your child because they do something you don't approve of. So we may not like everything she does. We may not approve of everything she does, and we're always worried and trying to make her as happy and healthy as possible. And, you know, to this day, I'm always amazed to see, you know, when everybody's at home around the Shabbos table, to see my black cat son and my daughter and son-in-law talking, laughing, joking, as if, well, they are siblings and they are friends. They love each other, they depend on each other, they rely on each other, and nobody cares that the other person is not at their level of religion at all. And it's just, it's the nicest thing that you can see. And I believe that the fact that we always told the kids that we love her and everything else is just, you know, extra nonsense. But at the end of the day, you don't throw out your kid. You don't disavow your sibling. And Baruch Hashem, it's we're a very close-knit, very close family.
Baruch Hashem, Rabbi Weissman, can you, for our listeners, just talk about the siblings and your experience working with families, the struggles the siblings have?
Well, first, there's always a question that the parents come with, that they're concerned about keeping the child in the home because they're affecting the siblings, obviously, in an adverse way. They're very concerned about that. That's always the first question that you have. And, you know, from my understanding, from my Rebbeim, from my Messiah, we don't throw out children. They're part of the home, and the other children in the house have to understand that no matter what's going on, parents and family is one family, and they love each other no matter what type of difficult time they might be going through and no matter what type of struggles they're going through. So that's first and foremost, that it has to be very clear to the other children that they're part of the house, and we have to, and if they're struggling, then it just means that we have to show them a little bit more empathy and more love and more consideration and understanding to their particular needs. And that's the program that we try to tell the parents to convey to the siblings of this child, that's what they need to do. And very often in a good home, that's what happens. They realize after a very short while that that's what's most effective. And a sibling can be a very powerful tool to really keep the sibling alive, because when they have that strong love with their siblings, even if they may be resenting their parents at that particular time, because the parents at times are at the stage where they're very angry and they're very upset, but if they could find some solace with a sibling, that sibling is a very important role, a life-saving role, because that connection and that love that the sibling gives to this challenged child is what's keeping them connected, it's keeping them alive. So siblings play a very, very important role, and obviously it's what they need to do is to show that consideration and that love. I can tell you that I really don't believe in all the years that one sibling is the cause for another sibling to go off or to begin negative behavior. It's not to say that in a family sometimes you don't have a couple of children that are doing things that are very inappropriate, but the reason the second child ended up doing it is not because the first child. It's because that second child is probably experiencing a lot of cause that the first child went off. The second child is experiencing the same experiences, the same causes, and he's having the same reactions. But I do not believe that having a child in your house, as negative as that child is the cause for any one of the other siblings to go off. I have never seen a case where I believe that to be true.
Thank you, Rabbi Weissman. Rivka, I'd like to ask you if there's any message you'd like to say before you go. I know you have a deadline you have to get to, and you made time for our listeners tonight. Is there any message you'd like to share with our listeners?
Absolutely. First of all, going to Mask, keep going to the meetings. And as a matter of fact, this Sunday is a Mask challah bake, and it's at 7 p.m. And for any parent, any mom who's struggling with a child, come and say Tehillim. Come and be with people who understand and empathize, and we can say Tehillim together.
Thank you. Anybody that wants to meet Rivka, come join Mask Sunday night at our challah bake. Call to reserve your spot, 718-758-0400. the holiday is for moms that have children, that they have issues, they're struggling, comes prevention, but it is not a holiday just for any parent to show up. So it is strictly for a parent that is coming to gain support from other parents that are going through some issues, from a very small issue to a very big issue, whether it's addiction or mental health issue, peer pressure or bullying. Moms, pick up the phone, call MASC, make a reservation, come meet Rivka and others, and let's say Tehillim together and make the challah and the bracha and daven for one another. Rivka, I want to wish you a good convention, Tzvil Chzima Tova, and only Nachas, always.
Amen. And we should all have a year of Nachas and health and happiness, and Hashem should answer our tefillos with a resounding yes.
Amen. Thank you, Rivka.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Weissman. It was very illuminating to see. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Rabbi Weissman, you've been working so many years with these young boys, mentoring, like I said, having yeshiva programs, working with MASC on different programs for so many years. And now I understand that you've opened a shul. How did you go from working with teens at risk to opening a shul?
Well, that's a broad question, but a good one. The truth is, working with kids over the years was working with young adults, teenagers that were struggling with various issues, and it was affecting, for the most part, their spirituality, and even on a human level, of course, their basic health as human beings, growing as human beings. We have found a new need in the community over the past few years, a growing need of young couples, and not necessarily these particular teenagers. They, through programs like MASC, have really, Baruch Hashem, been doing great. But we do have a lot of young couples that get married, don't really understand marriage, and they're struggling a lot, and they have nowhere to turn. They don't understand marriage. They don't understand their responsibilities in terms of their own spirituality. And they don't, because they went through the system, and for the most part, they left without any real connection, without having any real base. They find themselves lost. And when they're lost, they don't have anyone to turn to. So small problems turn into big problems. So over the years, I've been asked to counsel young couples and give them direction and let them know and inform them and give them the knowledge of what's expected of them in a relationship, what they should expect and what they shouldn't be expecting, to help them be able to have a successful marriage. But what I found also added to that was that spiritually they really just fall off completely, because they went through yeshiva. They didn't come out necessarily with a lot. They're disconnected now. They don't have a Rebbe. They don't have anyone, any spiritual guidance. And they're just not, they're socially orthodox. They look like they're in the religious community, but they're really not practicing it behind closed doors, and they don't feel good about it. And that's why they came to me and we discussed it, and to the point where I felt like there's a need to open up a shul so that people can have a place where they feel comfortable, even if they have a bad week and they don't show up, or even if they walk in late. We start late. We have a kiddush every week. It's a very warm atmosphere. I'm always available for them a whole week whenever they'll call or they'll text, to speak with them, to get together with them, to learn with them, and that they should find themselves a real connection back again the way they would like it in their spiritual realm. And that seems to affect their whole marriage, in their relationship, with their relationship, of course, with Hashem, and obviously they're much happier for it. So we opened this up about a year ago, and Baruch Hashem, we really, the the guys love it, and the wives are also, we try to get them involved as much as possible. And they like it, and they like that their husbands are coming, and they have some involvement too. And I really enjoy it. It's been going very, very well.
And where is the show?
So, well, we don't have 100% of our place. We rent. So we've been renting at 1966 Ocean Avenue, in the downstairs Simcha Room, Shabbos morning. That's where we rent primarily. Yomim Noroim, we're not going to be there. We're going to be in the Kamenetz building on East 19th and Avenue N on the fifth floor base medrash. At times we use there if something's going on in the shul and we can't use the downstairs of 1966 and that address. And that's where people come. And they can come in any time.
That's amazing. And what time is davening for these young people?
It's 9:30. It's obviously not too early, but it's 9:30. But they know that no matter what time they walk in, they're going to get a smile and a handshake from the rabbi.
That's amazing.
So,
wonderful. Because they don't feel that they've ever had rabbis in school if they had negative experience, like you said. So when there is a rabbi that is kind and loving to them and makes them feel welcome in a shul environment, that is like putting a Band-Aid and salve on one's wounds. Many of these young adults that go on Baruch Hashem to get married had negative experiences in shuls, in school, with Rebbe, in yeshiva, in camp. And it's refreshing to know that Rabbi Weissman is available for them during the week, all Shabbos. I know your phone doesn't stop. I know you make appointments for everyone. And I do know that firsthand, because when you worked with MASC and Teen Debt Risk, the answer was always, yes, sure, when can I help you? So I know that you must be as available or more for your new shul members. Is there a membership in your shul?
Well, the first year when we started, you know, you're talking about in terms of the costs.
Yes.
In the shul. Well, this costs, because we have to pay rent every week.
Sure.
And we hire Baal Koreh, and we have a full kiddush every week. So, but yet nobody is ever going to get turned away because they can't pay. But more importantly, I don't want anybody to feel inadequate because they can't pay. So the first year we didn't really ask, and we just, you know, said, the fellow said once amongst each other that they'll do whatever they can, and they did, and I tried to raise some money for it, and Baruch Hashem, we're still going, we're still here. And this year, as we approach Yom Noraim, we asked for a nominal fee for the year of $180, which is not a lot, because obviously Yom Noraim has a great cost to it with hiring Bali Tefilas and so on and so forth and renting a shul. So we did ask for that, but we don't turn anybody away whether they can pay or they can't pay. You know, that's not a criteria for being part of it, for being accepted there, and some are able to contribute, and some haven't been able to contribute, and it doesn't really make that difference. Somewhere along the line, Hashem seems to like the program, so he's been helping us out, and we've been surviving, Baruch Hashem.
That's amazing. Can you describe one or two families that you've worked with and that you've watched them from being a real hardcore teen at risk on the street, drugs and alcohol, and today the Nachas report? Can you share with my listeners, please?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I'm just trying to think which one. But Baruch Hashem, yeah, I could tell you about a particular boy who happened to have gotten married a short while ago over the summer.
Please, with confidentiality.
Yes, of course.
Thank you.
And this is a boy that came from a home that was not intact. Unfortunately, the parents were not together, and he really grew up without a father, with just a mother. The mother was a wonderful lady, and she worked very hard. In fact, I know that this particular mother went to mask program, because as you remember, when I was running the yeshiva program for these boys way back 15 years ago or so, and we were more closely involved, I would send them to you, and she went, and she gained a lot, and she learned how to deal with her son, and there was so many things going on with him. It was very, very difficult, but she learned how to deal with him, and we had good teamwork in helping her. And this boy grew up, and he met a girl that had similar struggles, came from a similar type of background, a single parent, and similar struggles, and they met, and they liked each other, and it wasn't that long that he was getting better, because of, as he became a teenager, and he was getting better, and he was growing up, he was maturing, and he had that love and that bond with me, and his mother had the guidance from you, and he was getting better friends, and he went to yeshiva. He started having more of an interest in his ruchnius, and he was growing, and he ultimately got older, and he got a job, and really that's at the point where he met this girl that had the same history, and they ultimately got married, and today they're doing wonderfully. They already have a child, and they're good, upstanding citizens. He takes his life seriously on every front. His marriage is healthy. His spirituality is vibrant and healthy. They enjoy it. They're very comfortable with themselves. They feel very loved, and more importantly, accepted by me. They have a community. The shul now offers that community for him of other types of couples and people that went through a similar thing that's looking for the same thing. They're looking for that healthy environment where they feel loved and accepted of who they are, and not some other type of experience like they've had in the past where people wanted them to be what they wanted them to be, but not what they actually were. Now they feel very comfortable with who they actually are. And that's major. That's what makes them feel very attracted to come and to be part of it. So that's pretty much a typical story. You can go from drugs, which is an escape, to find yourself with a happiness and a satisfaction that you don't need that escape anymore. That takes time. That takes a lot of time. But with the right teamwork and the right help and the right being connected to the right people, it could happen. And the truth is, it's the proof is out there, as you know from your work, how many people, Baruch Hashem, have improved and have accomplished because of all of the work that we've put into them.
Yeah, and that's what keeps my staff and myself going, is all the Nachas reports, all the Nachas letters. Parents call, they donate money, they say, we're here to help. People like Rivka, who shared her story tonight, this is what keeps us going, because answering the helpline, running our programs 20 years for parents that are struggling, crying, kids on drugs, alcohol, eating disorders, gambling, peer pressure, bullying, whatever, molestation, whatever it is that a family member is struggling with, mental health issues, there are things, trauma, post-traumatic stress disorder kicks in with trauma. Years later, things could happen. The hurricane could affect people that went through one. When Hurricane Sandy happened, they may have been through it. And now having hurricanes. So whatever it may be that triggers inside a young kid, a young married person, a 30-year-old person, whatever, or boy that may be, there is hope. The hope is MASK, Mothers and Fathers Aligned Saving Kids, 718-758-0400. You can find hope through MASK, and MASK can help with sending you to other organizations. We have wonderful organizations in the firm community, not only MASK, that helps families. If we cannot assist you, we will help guide you to other organizations, other rabbis doctors, therapists, inpatient, outpatient, hospitals that may be able to help your family, your loved one. Take the number down for somebody that may need it, somebody maybe that you sit next to in shul, 718-758-0400. Call to make a reservation for our challah bake this Sunday night, 7 p.m. If you want to come and daven for your child with other parents that are struggling, please call us to make your reservation. We have a few spots left, 718-758-0400. And if we learn to change the music in our home, our kids' dance steps can change. Rabbi Weissman.
Yeah, may I add something to that?
I was going to ask you, how would you like to leave off? What is your message for our listeners tonight?
Well, I'm really eager to let your listeners know that exactly what you said, there is a lot of hope. And I've never met someone that can't be helped. But we know all the tragedies that's happened. And what people need to know, and I've had a relationship with MASC, well, it's at least 16, 17 years, so almost from the very beginning. I can tell your listeners that something about MASC, that it's a place that's so interested in just helping kids. The effort that you personally made to help get me grants, which you were receiving nothing from, just a thank you from me to get grants so I can keep programs going to keep kids busy a whole day with various things, programs I was running, which is very unusual to find an organization that does that. But it's a true sincerity about MASC that they're out there to help the kids. And I would like your listeners to know that from someone that's had the personal benefit of your generosity. I would like everybody to know that in order for the child to get better, it doesn't happen. You cannot be alone and you cannot do it alone. You do need the guidance, absolutely. And MASC is a great place to begin and never end, because we always need help throughout our life with our children. So everybody, as much as they can, it's a great cause, and I hope everybody will really contribute and help, because I think that when you give to places like MASC in particular, you're really saving lives. I can testify that from my own kids that I've worked with over the years, to see them grow, and I don't think I would have accomplished what we accomplished without the teamwork that I had with the people at MASC.
Thank you very, very much for that. Thank you, Rabbi Weissman. Ksiva v'chasimah tova to you.
Amen.
And to all our listeners, good to Bench Yard. Thank you. Have a good night, and have a good Shabbat.
Amen.
Thank you, Rabbi Weissman.
Be well. Thank you.
What are we gonna do with our children? What are we gonna do to show we care? How are we gonna be there for our children when they feel that life has just not been that fair?
KCN, Talk Line Communications Network Radio, America's number one Jewish program.
It's the perfect show for the summer. It's the perfect show for the whole family. And it's on stage now at the Westchester Broadway Theater, our amazing new production of the Tony Award winner, Annie. Annie, the story of the plucky little girl abandoned on the doorstep of an orphanage run by the evil Miss Hannigan in 1930s New York, who escapes to the wondrous world of New York City, encountering adventure after fun-filled adventure in the company of her lovable mutt, Sandy. The incredible score features memorable hits like It's a Hard Knock Life, Easy Street, I Don't Need Anything But You, and of course, that anthem of optimism, Tomorrow. And before every performance, you'll enjoy a delicious served dinner with a choice of 6 entrees, all for just $84, with special pricing for the kids. And you can even make advanced show-only reservations for just $50. You can call the box office at 914-592-2222. But for the fastest reservations, just visit our website at BroadwayTheater.com. Come and be a part of the Family Theater Event of the Year, Annie, on stage now at the Westchester Broadway Theater.